Well, good morning again. Yeah, I wanted to let you know we'll be on another series this coming Sunday. We're going to start a new series for 9 weeks that will carry us all the way to Easter. Easter's coming up. Can you believe it? We just got done with Christmas. We're up on Valentine's, and Easter is right there. That's amazing. But time flies when you're having fun, amen? So I want to welcome you to church today as we wrap up our sermon series, Better. And each week of this series, we have tried to highlight some of the ways that a relationship with Jesus can make our lives better. Fully submitting to Christ opens us to his transformative power. Now, this first week, we looked at the impact that God can have in our lives when we begin the new year with better priorities. When we put God first, the rest of our lives fall into order. And if we get this backward, the most important things in our lives, guess what? They're going to suffer. Now, 2 weeks ago, we discovered that the people we surround ourselves with will have far-reaching effects. Sometimes it's important for us to focus on having better relationships to experience the life that God has for us. And last week, we considered how a connection to Jesus can help us make those better choices. We are largely the choices that we make. And as we begin the new year, perhaps we need to operate with more godly wisdom. This morning, we will finish our series by being challenged to live this year as a better witness. A better witness. Now, I know many parents have their children. And sometimes, you know, and I remember growing up and this happening with me. Of course, I wasn't the best witness because I always told little lies, especially if it got somebody else in trouble. But sometimes there's always that one child in the family that is that good witness, that one that's going to tell you every little thing that happened, right? Right, parents? Do you have those kids, right? The ones that say, oh, yeah, this is what happened, and yeah, this person did this, and oh, yeah, you know, and you know, that happens a lot. And so, but you know, we have all these different types of witnesses. Sometimes you have a witness to a car accident, right? And they're good at it. I mean, I remember, being from a cop family and being a cop in the Air Force, a lot of things that have been taught to me is first thing you do is you see what's in front of you, look at the time because you want to make sure you got the time of the accident too. You know, what's going on outside as far as weather. Those types of things, all those things that come out in one picture, you got to notice, right? You have to gather all the facts. All the facts. You know, a witness is someone who gives the evidence in relation to matters of fact under inquiry. Maybe you have, you know... Some of us, like I said, have been a witness to a vehicle accident. I remember the one that really comes up all the time for me because I saw exactly what happened. It wasn't good. It was with a little 5-year-old boy that got ran over, and I saw him, the body, go underneath the tire. And that is still in my mind today. I still talk about it. To get it out, because it was pretty traumatic. And, you know, for anybody that saw exactly what happened, I would imagine that would be on their minds for a while. You know, sometimes there's witnesses to a historical event that you've shared with others over the years. Maybe there's witnesses that have gone before you and they've shared with you what has happened, and then you've passed that on. The Bible talks a lot about being witnesses, not in the ways that we've mentioned above, but instead witnesses to the power of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, we're commanded to be witnesses for Christ. It is not really an option. You know how you have those lists and they give you choices on your answers? There is no option here. You don't have a choice. This is what we're commanded to do, okay? In fact, it's the final instruction that Jesus gives the disciples before he ascends into heaven. Now, being a Christian in its simplest form is sharing with others what Jesus has done in your life. Sharing with others what Jesus has done in your life. It's offering up evidence from your own experience that would validate that Jesus is who he said he is. The book of Acts speaks this mandate that was for Jesus' followers then and for his followers that were yet to come, meaning us. Amen? Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that this is in red, which means it's Jesus speaking. Okay? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now Jesus tells his followers that they will receive a helper called the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will empower them to be his witnesses. Then Jesus tells them that they are to share the good news about him, their experiences with him, and with people everywhere. The Greek word used for witness is the word martus. Martus can actually be translated as martyr. It is a word that shows up throughout the book of Acts as the early Christians demonstrated their faith in Christ to others. Even to the extent of giving up their lives. Now, when Jesus references Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, this was a way of drawing an expanding circle out from where they were at the moment. Okay, so it went outwards like this, which was Jerusalem, right? They were in Jerusalem, to as far away as they could imagine, to the ends of the earth. Now, some of us have been to different countries. Some of us may have been all the way around the world. So, you know, our perspectives might be a little bit different. For me, I've been as far away as England, the UK. Right? You've been Philippines, right? And have you been further than that?
Yeah, Japan and Korea.
Japan and Korea. Wow. Two places I wanted to go to. Well, actually three, because I wanted to go to the Philippines too, but I never got a chance to go. But yeah. Anybody else? Anybody else been further than like Africa or... Been to Nicaragua.
Kenya.
That's pretty far away. Yeah. Peru. Okay. That's south of us. And that's pretty far away too, actually, when you look at it on the map. I think Africa is a little bit further if we were to measure by miles. But see, there's no place on earth that we are not meant to be advocates for and examples of the powerful results of living a life that is submitted to the leadership and the love of Jesus. There are certainly many things that Jesus wants us to do in response to his grace and forgiveness. We need to read the Bible, right? Read the Bible. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to go to church. But the most basic response to faith in Jesus is to look for any way possible that we might tell others about him. Through word and deed, we can be witnesses to the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, and the power of Jesus. We must be careful not to become so removed from the world that is in need of healing and restoration that we forget to be faithful to this basic calling. Now, one of the late pastors, D.L. Moody's meetings, a man once testified that he had lived on the Mount of Transfiguration for 5 years, as if to brag about his piety. "How many souls did you lead to Christ last year?" Moody bluntly asked him. Well, the man hesitated. "I don't know." "Have you saved any?" Moody persisted. "I don't know that I have," the man admitted. "Well," said Moody, "we don't want that kind of mountaintop experience. When a man gets up so high that he cannot reach down and save poor sinners, there's something wrong." Now, perhaps in this new year, we need to challenge ourselves to live with a better witness. We need to commit to giving evidence to the love of Christ by what we say and what we do, to and for people, both near and far. There are other places in the Gospels where Jesus talks about what it means to be a witness. In fact, in the middle of his most famous sermon, can anybody name his most famous sermon? Bingo! There you go. Sermon on the Mount. There you go. So, in fact, in the middle of his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers that they have a very important job to do. They are to be lights in the darkness. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where you'll find the Sermon on the Mount. That's actually where it begins. Matthew chapter 5. So you realize, do you know how many chapters that this goes through? It's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Three different chapters. But we're going to read Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Again, this is in red letters for those that have a red letter Bible. Jesus is speaking. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, have you ever thought about how important light is? How important it is? Have you ever been someplace that where you didn't have any light and you wish you did? It's frustrating. To me, it's really frustrating. I have a thing even inside the house of turning the light on because I want to see. I don't like being in the dark. I don't like going to movie theaters, especially because it's in the dark. I'll go, but I don't go very often because I like light. I love the light. And it's just one of those things that you can't see things coming at you in the dark, can you? I mean, and to me, that's scary. I want to see things. I want to know what's around the corner. I want to know who's before me. You know, here's a story from a guy who saw how important light is. And he talks about this here. He says, you become keenly aware of how important light is when you have no access to it. When I was 12 years old, he says, I went caving with my uncle and cousin. You know what caving is, right? Going to the caves, walking through caves. Anybody ever done that? It's pretty dark in there. So I've done it, actually, without light. And we went in down in the Grand Canyon. There's several caves down there. And you go inside these caves, and there's bats inside these caves. And man, if you disturb them, it's dark in there. Boy, you just go, you cover your head because you don't want to get tangled up in your hair because they start flying around. They go at you and stuff. I mean, it's really crazy. That's why I don't like the dark, okay? Because I can't see. But this guy says when he was 12 years old, he went caving with his uncle and his cousin. He says, we entered this cave, and after crawling through 6 inches of water for 30 minutes and squeezing ourselves into narrow slits in the rock, that right there will get me scared. Because I get a little bit claustrophobic in situations like that. My 12-year-old heart began to race, he says. This was compounded by the fact that the only sources of light we had, flashlights, began to flicker. We had neglected to verify that the batteries in our 3 flashlights were fresh. Big mistake. I started to cry. I believed I was going to die in that cave. My uncle made us take the batteries from our flashlights and put them in our armpits in the pitch black darkness. Hold them there, and then put them back into the flashlights. Meanwhile, he was trying to dig himself out. He removed his belt. He wiggled and he squirmed. After what seemed like an eternity, he managed to free himself. Our flashlights dimly lit our way out until finally I could see sunlight. To this day, I can recall the feeling of going from complete darkness to that beautiful light. The importance and the significance of Jesus' words to the disciples would have been clearly understood by those living at that time. If they wanted light, it had to either be daytime or they had to light something. They had to have a torch lamp, a candle, or something similar. Light was a precious thing that was not taken for granted. I think sometimes we take light for granted these days. And up here, I would think that it would not be taken for granted as we live in darkness for half the year, or part of the year. I wouldn't say half, but part of the year. It's a long time. It gets to be like, when is this ever going to end? You know? See, when Jesus was born into our world, he came into the midst of darkness. He came to a people who were full of sin and brokenness. He was the only source of true light. The witness of his life says, you know what it's like to be in the dark? Do you know what it's like to be in the dark? Do you know how even a small light can change everything? That is what I have come to do. And when you place your faith, your hope, and your trust in me, in Jesus, you now have the same light that originates with me living inside of you. Now, Jesus tells them a city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. When Jesus preaches this message, he was more than likely in the hills of Galilee. In the ancient Near East, a city was often built on a high point or of the surrounding area. This made it safe from invasion. It also made it extremely visible, especially at night. The placement of these cities was important because when someone was traveling in the dark, it was easily seen from afar, from far off, as the only place that light would be present at night. And some scholars believe that Jesus would have been speaking and motioning to a city in that area called Safed. That was some 2,560 feet above sea level and would have been visible to everyone around. You are a light to the world to illuminate the darkness and light the way for others. You are a city on a hill to be a visible place of refuge and protection. You'll be important as light in the darkness and as visible to all as a city placed on a high point when you live faithfully for Christ. Now, one of the greatest challenges to living as a better witness in this new year is the fear of what others might think about our relationship with Jesus. Some of us might get embarrassed. Some of us might be ashamed. Some of us might be timid about boldly living our Christian convictions. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest witnesses for Jesus. He offers us the reason for his willingness to live boldly for Christ in the book of Romans. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's go to verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Now, Paul writes that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember in Acts the transformation that happened to Paul? I don't see how you could be ashamed about how that transformation happened. His life totally changed. People were like, "Now that man used to kill us. He used to kill Jews for a living. That's what he did. And now he's telling others about Jesus and how Jesus transformed him." See, he's not going to be silenced. He'll not hide his faith.
The reason is because he knows that it is the power of God that provides salvation for anyone who believes in Jesus. See, it's not our power. It's nothing that I did. It's nothing that you did. It's all about what he did and who he is. We serve a mighty God. Paul is writing here to encourage his readers to be better witnesses because there is so much at stake. People's eternal future is at stake. People are going to hell. Because they haven't heard. And why haven't they heard? There are many Christians out there. Many who have been saved. And it's like they're holding on to this and they're not ready to release it when Jesus commanded us that they're saved by grace through faith. Whose grace? Not my grace, not your grace, God's grace. So it's our job. We've been commanded to do it. Release it. Let it go. Their eternal future is at stake. You know, every time I go back to my testimony, and I reflect on it quite a bit. I not only reflect on that, I reflect on my call. Sometimes I struggle with it. I struggle with it. But then I go back to God's word and how he called all the disciples. There's something that the Northwest Nazarene University gives pastors when they get ordained. Every pastor gets one. And it's a sculpture of Jesus calling Peter when he's there mending his nets and by the sea. And I go back to that every time. You know, I've always said that my call's not done until God calls me home. He calls me home, then my call's finished. I think there are many pastors that feel that way because the call is important. And we've each been called to share, we've been commanded to share the good news. What has God done in your life? Share it. See, the power of God is within each one of us to strengthen us and to give us the words to share the good news of Jesus with those he brings across our path. Now, Leighton Ford writes in his book, Good News is for Sharing, these questions to ask ourselves whenever we become fearful. These are questions that we should be asking ourselves. When I'm conscious of the fear of failure holding me back, I go through a kind of personal checklist, he says. First, does this fear come basically from pride? A fear that I will not live up to my own expectations or to those of others? Second, do I remember that God has called me first to faithfulness, then to efficiency? Third, do I trust that the Holy Spirit is working before me, with me, and through me? Fourth,
Do I remember that I'm called to be neither more nor less successful than Jesus Christ was? Fifth, do I remember that God does his greatest work when I seem to be weakest? And lastly, isn't that, after all, the mystery of the cross? We hold in our hearts the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news is that because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our lives can be transformed and made new. We have experienced forgiveness. We have experienced hope. We have experienced joy. We are witnesses. But we must overcome our fear to share with a world that is in great need. The gospel needs to be shared. Needs to be shared. You know, there are many hurting people in this world. Many people that are not only hurting their lives, but their minds. There are people that have mental illnesses. There are people that are struggling because they have become addicted to different things like alcohol and drugs. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. You realize it was a week ago, I believe, I think it was last week, that the police did a stop in Fairbanks. It actually happened because I think they were chasing him and there was a car accident in Fairbanks. And they got the guy, finally got the guy, and arrested him. And they arrested him with, what was it? Street value of over $40,000 in drugs. Some of the drugs were laced with fentanyl in Fairbanks, Alaska. And you know what fentanyl does to people? Just getting it on you will kill you. It will kill you. I mean, there are people dying out there that have no idea who Jesus is. You know, when I read that story, I mean, that just gets me right here. It's sad that this is what our world has come to. You know, they're fighting stuff down on the border. And that's how a lot of it's getting through. But what are we doing? What are we as Christians doing? Are we out there telling our story? Are we out there sharing what Jesus has done in our life? I think that is vitally important. You know, we have things like Celebrate Recovery here at the church. I'm going to say this, and I'll probably get in trouble for saying it, but I don't think there's one person in the church that doesn't need it. I don't think there's one person, because, again, I'll ask my question, has anybody been able to walk on water yet? That includes myself. I'm including myself in that. And I do show up. I don't participate as much because they don't want pastors going through that, because they get into counseling sessions. So pastors have their own little group, which I haven't found one yet. But I do like coming. I do say the prayer at the end. What's that prayer called again? There you go. Serenity prayer. I do say that at the end whenever the big group ends. But I don't believe that there is one person in the church that doesn't need it. That doesn't need it. And I would highly, highly recommend that people show up for it. You might find something out about yourself. You know, maybe you've been struggling with something, and then all of a sudden you start doing inventories and things like that on your past in your life. And then things pop up. Something to think about, something to pray about. I want to ask you today, who is one person in your life? You don't have to answer. I want you to think about this. Who is one person in your life that you can be a witness to? Just one. I'm just asking for one. Think about that. Second, what is one thing that you could do to be a better witness to the world around you? Or maybe to that one person that's in your life that you could be a witness to. Right? I mean, I'm gonna say this. You know, in order to be a witness doesn't mean that you have to do everything that they're doing. It's probably not the best thing to do, and it's going to ruin your witness, number one. So going out partying with people, probably not the best thing. I'm just going to say that. It's not a good witness. But going and being that witness. You know, this year, what I want to ask you is look for those opportunities to be an advocate for Christ. And then take them. Take them. Take those opportunities. This is the call on our lives and the imperative command that Christ left us with. The truth is, we will have a better year if we focus on better priorities, better relationships, better choices. See, a drug addict or an alcoholic doesn't keep those same relationships, because if they do, what happens? They stay in their addiction. Amen? They stay in their addiction. Women that are in domestic violence situations, or men, I mean, it happens with men, but not as much as with women. Women have, they are, there's just a higher percentage. And the thing is, if, you know, they're not going to keep, number one, if you're in a relationship like that, get out. That's the first thing, get out. Nobody deserves being physically violated. Nobody deserves being hit, beat up, screamed at, yelled at, cussed at, you name it. It's not a good thing to stay in that relationship. Obviously, there's some things that have to change. And the first thing that has to change is the person's safety. So
So there's changes, there's choices that we have to make for our lives. And because of the changes that we've made in those three areas that we've talked about in the last 3 weeks, we will naturally be better witnesses to the transformative power of Christ. Our lives will bear witness to him and will open up opportunities to share the good news with others. And we're going to go ahead and end with this with prayer. And we're going to pray together that God would bring these opportunities to us and that this would be a better year ahead. Let's go ahead and pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we conclude this time of worship and reflection on your word, we come before you with grateful hearts. Thank you for the insights and the lessons that we've gleaned throughout this Better Sermon series. We acknowledge the transformative power of a relationship with Jesus and the positive impact that it can have on every aspect of our lives. Lord, today we focus on the challenge to live as better witnesses in this new year. We recognize that being a witness for Christ is not just a suggestion, but a fundamental calling for every believer. You have commanded us to share the good news of Jesus with those around us, to be lights in the darkness and cities on hills, visible and unashamed. As we reflect on the story shared and the teachings from your word, may your Holy Spirit empower us to live out our faith boldly. Help us overcome any fear, embarrassment, or timidity that might hinder us from being effective witnesses. Just as the early Christians were called to share their experiences with Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, may we too take our role as witnesses seriously, sharing the love, the mercy, the sacrifice, hope, and power of Jesus with a world in need. Lord, we pray for discernment to recognize the opportunities that you place before us to be advocates for Christ. Give us the courage to seize those moments, whether through words or deeds, and to faithfully represent your transformative power in our lives. We lift up to you the specific individuals in our lives who need to hear the good news of Jesus. Grant us the wisdom and the sensitivity to be effective witnesses to them. May our lives bear witness to your love and truth, opening up doors for meaningful conversations and relationships. As we step into this new year, we pray that it will indeed be a better year, a year marked by better priorities, better relationships, and better choices. May the changes in our lives serve as a testimony to the transformative power of Christ, drawing others closer to you. In Jesus' matchless name, we pray. Amen. Amen.